By the way, it's in your bulletin, but also these teaching notes are on the web. If you would like to, you can download them, print them out, study them if you'd like to do that, and maybe even share them with someone else as a good Bible study. Let me tell you where they are. If you click on it, it's in the folder, Treasure His Word, Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. So it's treasurehisword.com. Click on Teaching Notes. Go down to the bottom of the first page. Click on page 3. Go to page 3. Go all the way at the bottom. It's the very last entry because it was just put in there a couple of days ago. I've enjoyed studying it. It's been a real blessing to me. But let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. Holy Spirit, we continue to worship you, and we thank you for your presence. To now, Lord, you're our teacher, you're our guide. Initiate my thoughts and words and speak to all of our heart. Open the eyes of our heart to more clearly see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that we might be changed from glory to glory, more into his likeness. That is our prayer, Lord, to be more like you, that our lives would bring glory and honor to your name, for you are worthy of all that we can do, all that we can give, of all that we can give in our worship and praise to you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We began this study last time, and I want to continue, but we'll review again. I want to read from the passage that we were studying from Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and following. No, I'm sorry. Let's pick it up back 7, verse 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Beloved, he is still deceiving the whole world, and still is oftentimes is very successful in deceiving us. Also, today in the Wall Street Journal, there was an article, C.S. Lewis and the Devil. This was today's Wall Street Journal, and listen to what it says. A Gallup poll earlier this summer showed that 9 of 10 Americans still believe in God. Praise the Lord. A survey, however, by the Barna Group released last week that only 43% of Americans believe the devil to be a living entity as opposed to a symbol of evil. Among the educated elite today, talking publicly about one's belief in the devil and his influence in culture and the world would be social suicide. You hear what it's saying? It would be social suicide if you confessed among some elite well-studied, scholarly-type people that you believe in a real devil, that he is definitely on earth doing all that he can. It would be immediately social suicide. The same was true for C.S. Lewis in his day. But he's still deceiving the whole world. We need to be on the train. The only way he can keep from deceiving us is if his word is hidden in our heart and we know the word of God and are able to answer all of the deceptions and things he brings into our mind with the word. Deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. Oh my. And his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. Hallelujah. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcame him. Now here is the formula for our victory. We overcome him by, number one, the blood of the Lamb. Number two, because of the word of our testimony when we testify to what the blood has done for us. And number three, they did not love their life even when faced with death. In other words, being faithful and true to Jesus Christ is far more important to me than anything else in the world. Okay, now to catch us up, last time we talked about that the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, has justified us. In other words, made us righteous, given us his righteousness. We also talked about that the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, has redeemed us. And we looked at 1 Peter and we found out how valuable each and every one of you are, in that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with precious blood, the blood of the Lamb of God. You can determine value by the price paid to purchase. Yes? So how valuable are you? I don't think we'll ever understand how valuable we are to Jesus. We'll never truly understand, but it's something to pray about and ask him about, talk to him about continually. Lord, help me understand the value that you see in me. And he will begin to reveal things to you that will totally change your life. Hebrews 9, verse 12 says, through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all of us, having obtained eternal redemption. Beloved, his justification by his blood and his redemption of us is an eternal, finished, settled fact. And it has nothing to do with us other than we believe and receive what he has done for us. It's settled in heaven. You are redeemed by his blood. And as a true believer, there's nothing you can ever do to change that. You're justified, made righteous by his blood, and there's nothing you can ever do to change that. It is settled once and for all for those who have believed and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I think on the screen also is 1 Corinthians 6, 13 through 20. I wanted to say just a word about this verse. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. You belong to Jesus Christ. Your body is not yours. It belongs to the Lord. He redeemed it, paid a great price for it, and it belongs to him. And the Lord holds us responsible for what we do with his temple. Yes? Responsible for everything that enters this temple through our eyes, ears, maybe even our mouth. In every way, he holds us responsible. Now, that's something to really give some consideration to. So many people today, you hear them saying, it's my body, I'll do with it as I please. Well, for a believer, it's not. Your body belongs to the Lord. And we can find a lot of wisdom on how to treat our body and how to live in this body that brings him glory and honor. The truth and importance. Laura, are you up with me? Number 17. Got it? Atta girl. The truth and importance of redemption is taught early in the scriptures as the blood of the Lamb refers back to the Lord's chosen people being redeemed and set free from Pharaoh, who is a picture of Satan, and Egypt, who is a picture of the world. So let's go back there. Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. This month, the Lord says, shall be the beginning of months for you. Each one is to take a lamb for themselves. In other words, every individual person is to take the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, for their salvation, for your salvation. And that point is a beginning of unending months for you, eternity. This is, as he said in that verse, the beginning of months for you. That's when you really became alive and started to live. Amen? Until that time, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But that was the beginning of months, unending months, eternal life, when we believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse goes on to say, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, beloved, there is one lamb for our father's household. Yes? The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He provided the lamb for his household, just as they were to do at that time. Verse 7, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they were to eat this Passover. Now, we do this. We take the blood of the Lamb of God and we apply it to our life, the doorpost, the lintel of the house where we live. when we believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God and that his blood has provided salvation, then that blood is applied. We are applying the blood when we receive, as it said in Romans 5:17, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Now, the doorpost and the lintel. Well, I'll come to that. Verse 8. They shall eat the flesh that same night, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread. Now, this is a traditional covenant meal that they were participating in. It is a traditional covenant meal every time we go to the communion table and break bread and partake of the wine. And we'll get to that also. Verse 11, they shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. It is the Lord's Passover. So having entered into blood covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're partake of that, the Lord's Supper, partake of the elements with our ready to go, suited up, ready to go wherever the Lord might send us, wherever he might want us to do for him, but ready to go with the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, loins girded about with truth from the word of God, shield of faith, ready to go as we partake of that, because we are not our own, we belong to him. And he says, go into all the world. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. The blood on the doorpost and the lintel guard the place of entry and exit to the place where you live, your body. Satan cannot come in. He cannot harm you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 goes on to say, and when I see the blood, in other words, the blood is for the Lord. He's looking for his blood. And he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. In verse 13, and when he sees the blood, the Lord will pass over you, hover over you, hover over the door, and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. The Lord God keeps the guards, the door of your life, through the blood of the Lamb of God, his Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. He cannot touch us. Now, Jesus, the Lamb of God, explains the Passover, understanding that, and brings it up and makes it relevant to us. Reading from John 6, verse 54 through 57, Jesus said some very difficult words. He said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. How do we understand this? What does he mean? Well, he explained it when he partook of what we refer to as the Last Supper, the communion meal, with his disciples. Reading from 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, he's saying the bread is his body. The bread is a symbol of his body to remind us of that covenant meal that we entered into with him. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, the blood of the covenant, the new covenant. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming, you are testifying the Lord's death until he comes. You're proclaiming and testifying to yourself, to the principalities and powers of darkness, to all those around you that you are in covenant with Jesus Christ and that his blood has justified you, made you righteous, and has redeemed you. Psalm 107, verse 2. Great verse. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord testify that I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, whom the Lord has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. And I think our testimony is well stated in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Let's read that together, all right, out loud. He delivered me from the authority of darkness and transferred me out of the kingdom into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom I have redemption, the forgiveness of my sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed. Number three, the third thing that his blood has done for us, his blood has forgiven us. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We have, present tense, we have redemption. Because of his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Hebrews 9, verse 26, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Put it away. Sin is not a question before the Lord concerning you who have partaken of the blood of the Lamb. Sin is not a question. He has put your sin away. That's what the verse says. Hebrews 10, 17 through 19. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. He does not have any remembrance of your sins that he has forgiven. I will remember no more. Now there is forgiveness. Therefore we have confidence to enter the holy place, to come into the very presence of the Lord God Almighty, to obtain his mercy and grace to help in a time of need, because of the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. 1 John 3:5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him, which you are in him, there is no sin. We are in Christ. Revelation 1:5, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Beloved, those are great and precious truths. Sin is not an issue before the Lord God concerning you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, 10 through 12. More of those promises. He has not dealt with us according to our sin. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? So great is his loving kindness toward you, those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. And you know how far that is, right? How far the east is from the west? You can go east and from now till eternity and you'll never reach a point where you're going west. You're always going east. If he would have said north, as far as the north is from the south, you can go north, but you reach a point where all of a sudden you're going south. He didn't say that. He said he's removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. That is an eternity. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I like Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. It's a verse that you could turn to in your Bible and share with anyone to help them understand very simply what Jesus Christ has done for them. David has spoken about this verse several times, and I just mention it again. Colossians 2, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. How did he do this? The verse goes on, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. The wages of sin is death. If sin is not an issue, then there is life. Having forgiven us all of our transgressions. How did he do that? Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Let's stop there a minute. I love the picture that this brings to mind. He's canceled out the certificate of debt. The wages of sin is death. Here's the way I see this verse. That all of my sins were listed. That would be a long, long, long list. That certificate of debt of which I owed, I owed the wages of my sin. He took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. My sin. And his blood flowed down over that list of my sins, blotting it out. Blotting it out. And so when the accuser of the brethren comes before the Lord and says, did you see what Franklin did? Lord says, this is the way I like to interpret it. I like mental empathy. He goes to his filing cabinet, looks for, finds my file, pulls it out. I see no sin in Franklin. Says the same about you. I see no sin. The sin has been paid. There's nothing here but the blood of the Lamb. The sin has been redeemed. The sin has been paid for. The sin has been removed. I see no sin in my son or in my daughter. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Taking it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What an awesome, awesome, wonderful gift that he has done for you and me. Now, what was the result of that? Verse 15, continuing in Colossians 2. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, the principalities and powers of darkness. He disarmed them. Satan's armor is his lies and deceit. He disarmed him. Satan is considered the angel of light. Satan's weapon is sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven your sin. Therefore, Satan is disarmed. He cannot, there's no sin he can come against you with. The blood of Jesus has forgiven it. He has no weapon against you. All he can try to do is deceive you with lies and deception. Hallelujah. Thanks be unto God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But that verse goes on and says, Jesus Christ made a public display of them, principalities and powers of darkness, having triumphed over them through him, through his blood, through his death. Now, what Paul was referring to there is, in those days when a Roman general won a great victory, he would bring the opposing army leader back to Rome, and would strip off all of his weapons, all of his authority, all of the badges and so forth that gets said who he was, strip all of those off, and oftentimes even strip off his clothes and parade him in the nude down the streets of Rome. A victory march revealing that he had totally and completely conquered his enemies. That's what this verse is saying Jesus did for us. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through his death and shed blood and resurrection on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And he's given us that victory. Okay, number four. Fourth thing that his blood has done for us. His blood has reconciled us. Colossians 1, verse 22. He has now reconciled you. It's finished. It's done. In his fleshly body through death in order. Why did he do it? So that he can present you before his Father, holy and blameless beyond reproach. That's why he has reconciled you. He wants to give. He redeemed with his blood the greatest and most precious gift that he could possibly give to his Father, his children. And then he completely reconciled us, restored us to a right. Reconciliation means to be restored to a right relationship with our Father. He restored that right relationship so that he could again present you before his Father, holy and blameless because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he has done for all of us. To reconcile means to restore to a right relationship. Adam had that right relationship and lost it. But now Jesus Christ has restored that relationship that Adam had and is available for all of us to again walk and talk with the Lord in the cool of the day and spend time with him, asking him questions, communing with him, worshiping him. Romans 5, verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall also be saved by his life. We were enemies separated from our Father. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. When Adam sinned, This is Adam, a vessel. His sin, black, separated between he and his creator. That sin, that separation, remained there until the blood of Jesus Christ removed that sin, blotted it out, took it out of the way as far as the east is from the west, and now he has restored an open heaven for all of us, restored to a right relationship. That's what reconciliation is. That's exactly what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. God reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us, he gave all of us the ministry of reconciliation. He restored us to a right relationship, and now he's given you the ministry of reconciliation. You are a minister for Jesus Christ. Hello? Every born-again believer is a minister and has been given a ministry. Our ministry is what it says right here, verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's awesome. God has, through the blood of Jesus Christ, his blood, forgave, removed the sin, and restored the possibility of a right relationship with the Lord God Almighty to every person in the world. Not counting, he does not hold their trespasses against them because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the verse says, yes? And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so am I sending you. He's back in heaven and he's waiting on us to finish our ministry of reconciling people to God. Therefore, we're ambassadors, verse 20, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. As if he was speaking through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We're to ask people, you remove your problem. God has removed the problem of sin. He has forgiven you. His blood has forgiven all of your sin. Now all you have to do is remove your problem of unbelief. And that's what we're to beg people to do. And if we can convince them and help them see that the Lord has forgiven their sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, he loves them that much, that he has already forgiven their sin, if they will be then receive that and be reconciled to God. First John chapter 2, verse 2 says the same thing. He himself, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sin of the whole world. The blood of the Lamb of God, forgiving the sin of the whole world. That's what the verses are saying. Now, not only has he reconciled all, but he has also bought, redeemed all. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Even denying. Jesus Christ reconciled them, redeemed them, but when they deny that, they bring swift destruction upon themselves. Understand? He's reconciled all. He has purchased all to himself. So does this mean everyone's going to heaven? Of course not. But there is a sin unto death. Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit in John 16, said, he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. That is the sin unto death. Because they do not believe in me. In other words, if a person rejects the free gift purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, if a person rejects the free gift of forgiveness and justification, being made righteous, and say, no, I don't believe it, then they are condemning themselves and sending themselves to hell. So really that answers the question. Maybe you've had someone ask you the question, if God's a God of love, why would he send anyone to hell? Well, that's the answer, beloved. He doesn't. He redeemed all. He reconciled all through the blood of his Son. He opened the gates of heaven for everyone. He sends no one to hell, but people send themselves to eternal judgment when they say no and deny the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Hallelujah. That's our ministry, to help people understand by just second reading 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through those verses to them. Colossians 1, 13 through 15, reading and explaining to them. Number four, quickly go through this next one. Number five, the fifth thing that the blood of Jesus does, sanctifies us or makes us holy. Sanctifies and makes us holy. That's the same Greek word. Hebrews 13, 12 says, therefore Jesus, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Now the NIV says it this way. And so Jesus suffered outside the gate to make the people holy. It's the same Greek word, either holy or sanctified. Several verses use sanctified. NIV says holy. It's the same, very same thing. However, the word sanctification, which is often used, we find as we read and study the scriptures that really this sanctification has two meanings. Number one, we are made holy, pure, clean, righteous only by the blood of Jesus. Because he who knew no sin was made sin for us and gave us his righteousness. The second meaning is this. The fact that we are holy or sanctified sets us apart. Sets us apart from all of the rest. So we are set apart from the common, the ordinary. We're set apart from the everyday, wherein we're dedicated for special use and privileges. The blood of Jesus has made us holy and also set us apart from everyone else for very special use and ministry to the Lord. 1 Peter 4 mentions that. 1 Peter 2:9 mentions that, but we're running out of time and there's so much to share. Let me set apart. Let me jump over to Exodus chapter 11, that's 33. Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 through 8. Thus says the Lord God, about midnight, this is back through Exodus when the Lord was going to judge, bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. About midnight I'll go through Egypt and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, but against the sons of Israel a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. In other words, the blood of the Lamb of God made a distinction, made the people of Israel totally separate. A dog would even bark against them. No one would even bring accusation against them. As a child of God, you are distinguished from all of the rest. People say to you, what's different about you? What's changed you? Now, here is an interesting situation where we see the other meaning, the two meanings, be holy and to be set apart, sanctification. 1 Corinthians 7:14 says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified, set apart, through her believing husband. Now, notice that neither one of these were sanctified by faith. I skipped over it. I should have read it. Acts 26, verse 18 says, listen, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. There's a difference between those who are sanctified by faith, believed in Jesus Christ. They are also made holy. But here, this unbelieving husband or unbelieving wife is set apart. They're not made holy. Only through belief by faith in Jesus are they made holy, but they are set apart. The unbelieving one is set apart and enjoys the privileges and the blessings of the believing spouse as long as they are in covenant together, husband and wife. As long as the unbelieving is in covenant with that believer, that unbeliever receives the same blessings and privileges that the Lord bestows upon the believer because he's in covenant with that believer. But, well, let me follow my notes. The blood of Jesus makes a distinction between his believer and the believer's house or family, protecting all of them, even the unbelievers, from the evil one. protecting and blessing the unbeliever as long as they remain with and under the covering of the believer. But should they walk away or walk from out from underneath this covering, then they're giving the evil one an opportunity to attack them. Exodus 12:13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I'll pass over it. Now, Exodus 12, verse 37 and 38 goes on to say, now listen at this, this is, I'm sorry that we're out of time. I should have skipped over here and remitted some of that because I find this very interesting. Exodus 12, 37 and 38. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot aside from the children when they came out, crossed through the Red Sea. A mixed multitude also went up with them. In other words, some non-believers left Egypt with the children of Israel. The Hebrew word mixed means a mixture, a mongrel race, and is the word in the Old Testament that's translated Arabia. So, a mixed multitude went up, understood to be true believers and non-believers who were sanctified, set apart by the blood of the Lamb, and receiving special privileges and blessings. Some of the wise Egyptians obviously saw that the people of Israel were exempt from the plagues and their nation was devastated in ruins. They very wisely said, hey, we're going to follow and go with you. We see that the Lord is blessing you. But they never were, at that point anyway, true believers. But they were a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. Now, Numbers 11, verse 4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. Some translations say intense lusting. So that the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? In other words, the mixed multitude, they were the catalyst. They were the ones that started the complaining and the carrying on and led the children of Israel astray. And the Bible has quite a bit to say about a mixed multitude. Come out from among them, be ye separate, says the Lord, and I will be a father unto you. It's very difficult. In fact, the scripture encourages not to marry an unbeliever because of the difficulties that it can bring. But it's a challenge, but it's an opportunity. Knowing that a mixed multitude can affect us in that way, and we all living in this world with a mixed multitude around us, how many of us have accepted their ways? Talk like them, do what they do, act like them, and it becomes a snare and a trap for us also. Mixed multitude. The scriptures have a lot to say about that, and I'm sorry we couldn't get to it, but maybe some other day. But the notes are available to you. If you would like to get the notes, you can print them out and study them and finish them. A very interesting study, but we didn't get near through. His blood cleanses us. We didn't get to that. His blood also intercedes for us. But all of these many blessings are given to us freely by His grace because of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You. I pray that, Lord, day by day, as we spend time in Your presence, You'd continue to enlighten our heart more and more and more to understand and comprehend what all You have done for us and given to us because of the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, thank You, thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let me ask the ministry team, please, to come forward. And while they were praying earlier, praying for the meeting tonight, praying for all of us, they received some words from the Lord that it's written down here says open heaven. I assume they're saying that if anyone feels like that they need the heaven before open heaven, come and let them pray with you. Come and let them pray with you. Second, power in the name of Jesus for everything you need. Come and let them pray with you. There's needs in your life, needs of any kind. Come and they will pray with you in the name of Jesus. Peace be still. If you're anxious, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Come, let them pray with you to remove the anxiety and bring peace back into your life. If someone needs a higher level and deeper intimacy for a new season in their life, come. The Lord wants to open that door and provide that for you. Amen.